Well, really good morning from me. It's good to see you. My name's Tom, and I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. We live in a really, really extraordinary age. You probably are aware of that every time you flick on the news. We live in an extraordinary age where news and information can go viral very quickly, where someone's social media post in one corner of the world can be accessed within seconds by people at the other side of the world and can be shared on to the point where millions of people can access that information in a matter of minutes. A news headline, a social media post can have huge influence across large swathes of the world within just a few minutes. It's extraordinary. It really is. There's never been a time like it in the history of the world. And about 5 years ago, Jennifer Aniston, who was one of the main stars of the hit show Friends, she finally joined Instagram. And her first ever post on Instagram was a very blurry selfie of her and her fellow Friends stars at a reunion of their cast. And it actually broke Instagram, how popular this post became. And within just a few hours, Jennifer Aniston had millions of followers. And by the end of the first day on Instagram, she had 20 million followers, which is extraordinary viral influence that she could have. And just now, many, many millions more than that. As soon as she posts something, millions of people can see what she's up to. It's an extraordinary time in which we live. People can gain a following very, very quickly and can have influence very, very quickly. And in today's message, as we go through and continue in the Bible book of John, we're going to see that in reverse, because Jesus has been getting quite a big following in the story, but he's suddenly going to lose almost all of his followers in just a matter of minutes. He's going to go from having over 5,000 followers to about 12 in the space of one conversation. And we're going to look at why on earth that happened, and we're going to look at the implications for us today. So let me just get you up to speed if you've not been with us. We've seen Jesus starting his ministry on earth. He's around 30 years old. He's starting to teach wonderful things from place to place. He's starting to do great signs, turning water into wine, signs that point people to who he is. He started to do miracles, healing people, preaching and teaching profound things. And he's got quite a viral following. People are wanting a piece of him all over the place. And last week, we heard from Nick as we came to the story of Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. One of the most famous miracles of Jesus, recorded in all of the gospel accounts of his life. Many people want a piece of Jesus. We're about 2 years into his ministry on earth by this point. People want a piece of him. Now, we see in verse 15 of chapter 6, which is where we're going to be, Jesus detects in the hearts of the multitudes that they want to make him their king, that they kind of want to make him king by force, and they want to presumably storm to Jerusalem and kick out the Roman occupiers and start to claim back their country for themselves. And seeing that that was in their hearts, Jesus decides to withdraw. And so he gets out of the place, and other accounts tell us he goes and prays. And the disciples, presumably not knowing where he is, they later on in the day, they get on a boat and row to the other side of, they go miles actually onto the Sea of Galilee, and a storm rises up and they're petrified. It's a really nasty storm, even for these experienced fishermen, who many of his disciples were. And at this point, they see an incredible sight. They see Jesus walking several miles out from the shore, on the water. This amazing story, this amazing sign of who he is. And we're going to pick up the story of what happened the next day as Jesus has this conversation with the people and he loses almost all of his followers. But what we're going to do is we're going to go to the very end of the conversation. We're going to see the aftermath of this conversation, and then we're going to work backwards and see exactly why this has happened. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 60. So there's been a conversation going on. John records some very long conversations between Jesus and the people. That's kind of one of the hallmarks of John's gospel, very long conversations. And this is what the outcome of the conversation is. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So what's happened in this story to go from Jesus being the talk of the town, having thousands of people following him, hanging on his every word, to suddenly all but 12 abandoning him? I want to say this. Jesus, in the conversation that we're going to work through, Jesus has exposed the hearts of those who follow him. Jesus exposed their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts, and he's brought it out into the light. You know, I really desire and pray that you will encounter the real Jesus. Not a Jesus that we've kind of made up in our minds. Not a Jesus who isn't anything like the real Jesus. I really hope and pray you encounter him for who he really is. I want that for you. So many of us, we can kind of build up in our minds a picture of Jesus that it's not real. It's not the real him. Tim Keller, who was a great preacher who died, I think, last year, he said, "If your God never disagrees with you, then you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself." If you find, hey, Jesus agrees with everything I believe. He likes the people I like, doesn't like the people I don't like. And every single thing he agrees with me in, then I don't think you're worshipping the real Jesus. You're worshipping an idealized version of yourself. And the real Jesus, he's okay when it comes to offending us. He's okay because he really loves us. He's got true love for us. It's not a squishy love that's just feelings. It's a love that has a desire. He's a desire for us to come to know life in all its fullness. That's the love that Jesus has for us. To have life in all its fullness. He longs for that for us. And so he's okay with offending us in some ways. You see, we're in this age where it seems like love is kind of described as just affirming people, no matter the choices they make, no matter what they say and do, just affirm. And we're kind of told, hey, embrace your flaws. But actually, Jesus' love is much, much, much stronger. It's much better. It's true love. It's not a love that just leaves us as we are, but actually, it's a love that wants to draw us out and into life in all its fullness. And so in order to do that, he's okay with offending. You see, we're kind of in this place where we say to love someone means we can never offend them. We can never ask a question that might offend or say something that might offend. We've got to just kind of live and let live. Well, Jesus loves deeply. He's got a true love. And so although he's got a huge crowd of people before him whom he loves deeply, he's willing to expose their hearts. He's willing to offend that they might come to life in all its fullness. That's his heart's desire. That's what he wants for you and I. And it's my prayer today that we encounter more of the real Jesus today. He's ambitious for us. So there's three things that we see that he exposes here in this conversation. We're going to read verses 25 to 26. When they found him, this is going back now. Just remember, we're reversing now from the end part that we just read. The people have gone looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You see, there's a lot of mention of signs in the book of John. These signs are not just miracles that are kind of cool, that Jesus did because he loved people, which is in one sense true. Yes, he did love people and wanted to do great things for them. But they are signs, ultimately, that point people to who he ultimately is. That's what the deal is here. And so you might have picked up on this, but there's a bunch of parallels going on between Moses and Jesus in this passage. So for the Jewish people, Moses is a huge figure and is one of the most famous people in their stories and their history and their scriptures. And it was Moses who led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He led them through the sea as the Egyptians were pursuing them. And then they knew amazing provision when they came into the desert before they entered the promised land of bread from heaven, manna from heaven coming down for them. And so in this story here, we see Jesus walking on water. We see him providing for many thousands of people with a miraculous meal. There's parallels going here of Jesus and Moses. But the sign here is that Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the one that's been long promised, who will come and bring the people out of slavery once and for all from their sin and shame and into God's glorious freedom. That's what this story is supposed to show us. That's what this sign is supposed to show us. But the people aren't worried about the sign. They're just coming and saying, hey, about that bread, can we have some more of it, please? That's what's going on here. Jesus is seeing that in their hearts, they're thinking, hey, we could be like the people and Moses, and every day we get food falling from the sky just for us. Every day, we're not even going to have to work for this. We can probably lay down our jobs and just follow Jesus around, and it's going to be amazing. And every day we're going to have a really wonderful meal because it was leftovers as well. Rare in those times they would have had leftovers because they would have kind of gone from meal to meal not knowing when the next food's coming from, and there was leftovers. So they're thinking, we can live a lavish lifestyle. We can go around with Jesus and every day we got fresh food coming to us. But there's also this thing of wanting to make him king. What's all that about? Well, they're thinking, hey, we can be on Team Jesus. We can wear some baseball caps and say Team Jesus on it. And we can get him to be king. And if he's king, then he might start implementing laws that suit us. And we're going to get the place of privilege because we're with him. We're Team Jesus. There's this kind of thing going on here where the people are thinking he's going to be our shortcut to material possessions and political influence. And Jesus sees that in their hearts. We've all probably dreamed of what we would do if we won the lottery. And most of us have never even played the lottery here. But we've probably all dreamed, what would we do if I didn't have any more material concerns? What would I buy? What would I invest in? What would I have? These people are starting to imagine that. This is what it could be like. If we follow Jesus, we're going to get all the possessions we could ever want. And Jesus sees that. He sees you're not seeing the sign of who I am. You're just wanting your fill of bread. He's saying to them here, I'm not content to be your pocket God. I don't want to just be this God that you bring out of the pocket whenever you want something. He's not content to be their genie. You know, God, he answers prayer. We've sung it this morning. He's the way maker. We've heard a wonderful testimony of his answer of prayer in someone's life. He loves to answer prayer. He's for us and he's with us. But he's not content that we just bring him out as our pocket God whenever we're in trouble. Some whistle we blow. He wants to be much, much more than that to us. He's got food for us that really will fill. This is what he says in verse 27. Do not work for the food that spoils, Jesus says, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He wants to give them food that really will fulfill, because he knows that they have a hunger that is far greater and far more significant than physical hunger. He wants to give them something much better than physical bread. I'm on a little bit of a health kick at the moment. I want to lose a little bit of weight. I'm not massively overweight. My BMI is not in the healthy category, but I want to lose a little bit of weight. And so I've just started to try and be a bit better. Okay, so if you see me with a chocolate bar, you feel free to grab it off me and eat it yourself, okay? But in the process of doing that, I just want to learn and grow in self-control. And shameless plug, I'm going to be co-leading a life group all about self-control this term. I want to grow in it myself. So come on, that it's for men. If you want to come on it with me, we're going to grow in self-control together. But there's been times this week when I've been really hungry. And when I've been really hungry, all I can think about is food. Now, I've got a problem because for some reason, the algorithms on my social media are all of people cooking steak. I don't know how I've got to that. And so I just flick on my social media, oh, there's someone cooking another amazing steak and I just want to eat. But hunger can become all-consuming, can't it? We can think, oh, I just want food. But there's hunger for material things that is in each one of us. I just want more. I just want that little bit more. And I want to ask us to be honest here. When you think back to the years gone by in your life, maybe you thought to yourself, if I just get to that level of material comfort, if I just get to that level of wealth, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Be honest with yourself just for a moment. When you got to that level, did you find yourself wanting a little bit more? Did you find yourself thinking, yeah, just a little bit more, please? There's a hunger within each one of us. Successful people, beautiful people, high achievers, people with a so-called perfect family life. If you ask them, do you still want some more? They'll say, yeah. They'll say, yeah, I'm not fulfilled. Maybe you're thinking, if I just have those things in place in my life, then I'll be in that place of fulfillment. We'll find actually they don't satisfy. They don't satisfy because they were not meant to. They were not meant to satisfy. It was not meant to satisfy you and fill you to have a perfect house or a great car or wonderful holidays. Not meant to satisfy you. And when we find that all the best things in this life materially don't satisfy, it's a clue to us that there is something more. We have to conclude that we were meant for something more. We were meant to be satisfied by something else. We were made to know God and to be satisfied in Him. We were made to enjoy relationship with Him. That's the thing I conclude when I consider all of those people that I know in my life who maybe are materially more successful than me or have better experiences than me each year in their holidays. And I look at their lives and they're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled deep within. I conclude that we were not meant to be fulfilled by those things, but only by the God who made us. Jesus is saying, I've come to give you other food, food that won't spoil, that really will fill. So he exposes their motivation here. Let's read on, shall we? 28 onwards. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then? I mean, this is a stupid question, right? These are the same people that saw him feed over 5,000 people the day before with just a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're kind of asking Jesus, what have we got to do then? What's the to-do list? We like a to-do list, don't we? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's kind of like in our hearts when it comes to God. Well, just what are the things I've got to do? The to-do list is not long here. It's to trust in Jesus. I mean, that encapsulates a whole load of stuff, but it's to trust in him, to trust in the one that God has sent, to throw your life into his hands. And yet, there's such a pride here in the heart of the people. Jesus exposes their pride here. Because at this, hey, what you've got to do is trust in the one that God sent. They fold their arms and they say, well, what sign are you going to do then? What sign are you going to show us? There's a pride deep within every human heart that resists God, that longs for independence, that longs for achievement, achieving things ourselves. And Jesus is saying the work that God has for you to do is to trust, is to believe in the one that he has sent. And the people won't have that. They're putting up a barrier here. They're saying, well, what about this? And maybe you're doing that in your life right now. Maybe someone has invited you to church and they're trying to share Jesus with you. And at every possible moment, you've got a, well, what about this? And you might have even seen a miracle take place. And you think to yourself, yeah, but what about the things that Christians have got wrong over the centuries? What about this particular scripture? Should that really be in there? There's all sorts of things we can put up and say, what about that? And the people here, in their pride, they're not willing to humble themselves. They're not willing to say, Jesus, we need you and you alone. They want to say, what about? What? Give us a sign. There's pride within each one of us. A reluctance to be humbled. It's going to crop up again in a moment as we see the conversation unfolding. And Jesus is remarkably gracious in his response here. And he utters some of his most famous words. Let's read on, shall we? Verses 32 onwards. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus is offering food to these people, but the food is himself. He's saying, "I am the bread of life." He came not to give bread, but to be bread. Not to be useful, but to truly satisfy. That's why he came. He came that we may have life, and life in all its fullness in him. And you know, for these people, bread would have been the primary source of nourishment. As it is still for many in the developing world today, it's the main thing people eat. And he's coming to say to them, "I am what you need. I am the bread of life. I'm the main deal here. It's about me. I'm the food that I'm offering." What does he mean by this? He's saying, "I've come to satisfy your deepest longings. I've come to fulfill your, not your physical desires for physical things, but the deeper hunger that you have in your heart, that every single human has, that every single human thinks that they're going after, but they're actually going after all kinds of other things to try and fulfill this very deep hunger in their hearts. He's saying, "I've come to be life for you, life in all its fullness, so that you'll never hunger or thirst again. I've come to be true joy for you. I've come to be total peace for you. I've come to be thorough forgiveness for you, the end of your searching." This is what Jesus is saying to them. "It's all in me. It's all in me. All that you need is in me," Jesus is saying. But this stirs up their discontent even further. If you read on into verses 41 and 42, they're saying, "How can he have come from heaven? We know his dad, Joseph. He's just a human." Even amongst these profound things Jesus is saying, they're folding their arms. They're saying, "Well, you're just a human." Yeah, he is human, but he's not merely human. He's fully human, fully God. He's the Word became flesh. He's the eternal Word of God amongst them. The always divine, always existing Son of God is right there in their midst. And they're saying, "Well, he's just Joseph's son." They don't want to humble themselves. Pride cannot just roll over. You know, it's a big deal. But to enter into this kingdom, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to lay down our pride and say, "I can't do it. I need the bread that Jesus gives. I need him. I can't work my way towards it. It's not some 10-step program I'm going to go on to get it. I need to humble myself and say, I need you, Jesus. It can't just roll over. And so Jesus seemingly is willing just to push that a bit further, to further expose their pride, but also to expose their allegiance. Let's read on some of his toughest teaching for these people, and I'll explain exactly why in just a moment. Verses 50 onwards. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. They are infuriated by this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. This is very, very offensive teaching for Jewish people. You need to understand that in their ceremonial laws, and you can read about it in Leviticus 17, it's in your Bibles, it was strictly prohibited to eat meat that still had blood in it. So the thought of Jesus saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that was abhorrent. It was horrible for them to hear. This was socially unacceptable. And so their allegiance is exposed here. Because they're saying, Jesus, we're going to follow you to a point, but there's some things you cannot talk about. There's some things you cannot go there with that, Jesus. If you go there, we're getting out of here. He's exposing their allegiance, which is actually to the society around them, which is like, we can't leave that behind. And Jesus is saying, you've got to feast on me. Now, is he saying literally you've got to eat me? Is he saying you've got to be cannibals? No, he's not. He's clearly metaphorical here. But he's exposing something here of their heart, which is like, there's certain things you cannot say, Jesus. And I want you to pray for us. If you're a member of this church, please pray for the elders of this church, others in leadership. Pray for us that we will preach God's word and not be those that say, we're only going to preach that which is socially acceptable. You pray for us in that, please. Because the moment we start to say, we'll preach only that which is socially acceptable, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Please pray for us in this. Pray for courage and wisdom. Jesus loves these people enough. He wants to free them of their pride, free them of their allegiance, which is to the kind of norms of their society. We've got to be those that take him at his word. You know, the gospel is offensive to every culture in some way, and at every time in history in some way. So we can't dumb it down. Different cultures will find different things. I can't take that on board. Like, it might be in some cultures, like when you are shamed in some way, you've got to work your way out. You've got to deal with it yourself. You've got to take the shame upon yourself. And the gospel says there is one who wants to take your shame and one who deals with it on the cross. Different cultures, different times, different places will find the gospel offensive in different ways. And as you're speaking to friends and family about Jesus, the cross ultimately is going to be offensive. Because Jesus says, you're offended at this, just wait till you see what happens next. And he starts to say to them, you're going to see the Son of Man ascend to where he came from. But before that, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. That's the most offensive thing the world's ever seen. He's going to be lifted up on a cross and bleed and die for the sins of the world. He's saying, you're going to be offended by this. It's not going to be easy. Listen, we don't go out of our way to be offensive and rude. We want to present things in a way that's understandable for people. We don't talk like we're still 300 years ago. We try and talk in a language that's accessible. But the gospel, when you see it for what it is, it's offensive. Because it not only says you are loved beyond measure, because it does say that, but it says that actually you're so broken and sinful that Jesus needed to die on the cross for you. And that's offensive to hear. Because most people think, yeah, I'm actually a pretty good person, and I try my best. It's going to offend. Don't go out of our way. We don't want to be sinfully offensive to people. But we've got to settle in our hearts that sometimes the good news is going to be, it's going to cause people to be offended. You're saying that I needed Jesus to die for me? Well, you're saying that he's going to be Lord of my life? He wants to be Lord and tell me how I'm best to live? There's going to be some things, friends, that just are not socially acceptable, that don't go with our culture. Have you settled that in your heart? Have you said, Jesus, you're Lord no matter what? No matter if it seems unpalatable. That's a hard teaching, the people said. There will be times when you think, that's a hard teaching. We've got to make a decision. Are we going to say, yeah, Jesus, your way? Or are we going to shrink back and leave him? Let's come into land here. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'm concerned here that there may be some who want Jesus for his stuff, who might like coming along to church because there you like the music, maybe you like the friendship that it offers, maybe you like having a job to do, maybe you like kind of being useful in some ways, but actually you've not taken of the bread that endures to eternal life. It's possible. It's possible to be around church for years, actually, and think, I like the stuff, but I haven't taken of the bread that will never spoil and that really satisfies. I just want to ask you, are you in that place today? Or are you going to continue just to say, well, I kind of like what goes with being a follower of Jesus, but I don't want to follow him myself. I kind of maybe see him as he might turn my fortunes around. He might help it so that I don't have to really kind of work again. He might make it easy for me. But are you going to take of the bread that endures to eternal life? The bread that never spoils? Are you going to enjoy a life of daily feasting on him? I'm saying, Jesus, you are enough for me. Jesus, all I have is in you. You know, there's an amazing blessing that comes from being in Jesus, a security that you will hardly be able to believe, but it's true. Jesus says, all those who come to me, I will never cast away. I will never cast away. And in the original language in which this was recorded, it's like a double negative. I will no not cast away. When in those days they would have said things twice to really emphasize, he's saying, I will never, never cast away those who come to me. I will never cast them away. There's security that can be yours in Jesus. And C.S. Lewis, who was a fantastic writer from the last century, he once gave a lecture to a bunch of students who were trying to make it in life, a bunch of Oxford students, the cream of the crop. And he said to them that everyone kind of wants to be in an inner circle. Everyone wants to kind of be invited through the door marked private. Everyone wants to be in the in crowd. And we want it so much that we start to behave in ways that actually cause others to reject us because we so want that. We so want to be loved and accepted and be in amongst the in crowd. Jesus is saying here to you today, stop striving for that. That's bread that spoils. Come into my family. Come into my love that I have for you. And I will never cast you away. I will never cast you away. I'll never say, get out. I've had enough now. Come into my love. It's the true bread. It's the true bread that never spoils, friends. Jesus is the one who offers an adoption, a security, a king that will persevere for you, who will never disunite himself from you, who cannot bear the thought of being separated from you because he set his love upon you. In a great book called Gentle and Lowly, a guy called Dane Ortlund, he writes this: for those united to him, the heart of Jesus is not a rental. It is your new permanent residence. You're not a tenant. You are a child. His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort. Whatever our present spiritual accomplishments, it's who he is. It's who he is. He wants to invite you into that beautiful security today. So let me urge you. Maybe you've been thinking, I'll be satisfied if I get X, Y, Z in my life. If I get that partner, if I get that job, if I get that house, if I get that financial security, that's bread that will spoil. Some of those are very good things. It's bread that will spoil. He wants to offer you true bread today. So as we stand and sing, let's feast on Jesus together. Let's enjoy him. Let's receive him. Let's say, Jesus, you are the true bread. Let's lay down our pride. Let's lay down all the other things that maybe have motivated us. Let's say to him, you're my king, Jesus. I'm not going to ally myself to any other thing. You're my king. Let's stand together, shall we? I want to pray for us, and we're going to sing in response in the time we have remaining. Lord Jesus, we together want to declare that you are the bread of life. And Lord, we want to be those that daily feast upon you, who don't strive for being in some inner circle or strive to have political influence or strive to have material goods. We want to come to see you as the true bread. We want to feast upon you day by day. We want to be those that rejoice in the security that you bring us into. You're never going to cast us away. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here amongst us now. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Anyone who doesn't yet know you, may this be a moment today when they respond to the true King, the true and living one, the bread of heaven himself. May this be a moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.